been here that long. I don't want to carbon date anybody, but the Finches and their brother, everybody saw Harvey Jr. had his wing service on Friday, I think it was. That's exciting to get to. That's neat. They all got to be down there. That was just really neat. So they're out. They're down in. They're in Alabama, at Fort Rucker, I think, is where they're at. So excited for that. But if you want to come, brother, and present, and then we'll play when you tell us.
Well, thank you very much. You forgot to mention Preacher's was here was back when I was here, and I remember his teenage daughters playing the piano. Enough to make you feel old. I thank you very much for having us. My name is Byron Cromwell. My wife, Judy, would you stand up, please, honey? This November, we will celebrate 22 years of marriage. I came here as a refugee from another church and in 1992 and shortly after went off to join the Army and then was gone until 1995. And then a long period of training as an Army linguist, they taught me Cambodian, which was to prove helpful in later ministry and decisions that came to which the Lord led me. And also, I would come back for hunting season when the airline tickets got cheap in September of 96, 97, 98, and then I brought my wife back in 1999. And then we were off to Fairhaven Baptist College, and I crammed 4 years' worth of work into eight, and we got and took a master's degree in Bible. And I'll say this about my Bible college. We study the ministry in the undergraduate, and you get your roll up your shirt sleeves and you do the work of the ministry. You learn it hands-on, and you get a college education. And then in the master's course, we don't study ministry techniques or anything else. We study the Word of God. And that is what we learn to do and what we learn to handle. And now we have a ministry of itinerant service we've been pursuing full-time for about 5 years now. And this video will tell you a little bit more about it. It is a ministry which has a great deal of what I call foot-in-the-door potential for young men who are looking to say, yes, but how do I get started? And we'll get to that during presentation. But may we have the video, please?
Evangelism, he directed fellow laborers. Silas, Timothy, Apollos, and others labored to comfort and establish new groups of believers as God built local churches. Present-day pastors and missionaries often labor without staff or volunteer assistance, dividing time and focus between secular employment and ministry. Fellowship with family and other servants becomes limited. Evangelism and organization of local churches is hampered, not for lack of direction or even funds, but lack of help. We are Byron and Judy Cromwell, sent by Fairhaven Baptist Church in Chesterton, Indiana, and in service with All Points Baptist Mission, to help local churches and missionaries complete this biblical model for evangelism. Have Sword Will Travel aid small churches where pastors and missionaries request qualified assistance. In the United States, this includes discipleship, outreach, and weekday projects as the pastor requires. We also relieve missionaries on furlough and assist missionaries on the field. We served a small church in Maine for 2 years where we could secure employment and housing. We organized the youth group and bus ministry, helping Sunday school and outreach. God led us back to Fairhaven in 2012 into a four-bedroom house near the church in the fall of 2013. I was reluctant to buy, but God gave me a prayer that, Lord, I'll buy the house, but you will have to maintain it and make it a platform for your service. After closing, Pastor Steve Damron asked us to relieve three-term missionaries Jason and Becky Muller in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. We would serve from July 2014 through June of 2015. We swapped houses, maintaining the Muller's house in Ulaanbaatar and leading Straight Paths Baptist Church. I preached 5 messages a week, serving as a point of contact to other missionaries and to government agencies. Judy led ladies' activities. The Muller's 7-member family lived in our home and enrolled their children in Fairhaven Baptist Academy, enjoying a stable home environment while on furlough. While in Mongolia, another missionary asked us to consider a full-time fellow laboring ministry. Pastor Damron said he was praying for the same thing.
I really do appreciate and love the Cromwells. They have a burden for the Lord and a humble heart in choosing places to serve. And some tasks that I know myself as a pastor I've asked them to do have been pretty hard. And I don't have all the details sometimes going into it. And I've had to say, hey, this is going to be a hard a hard task, and it's not very clear of all the things that you're going to have to do. And they have said, we're willing to go. They'll pray about it and come back, and they're willing to go. God was able to help them purchase a house here in Chesterton, Indiana. And when they're overseas, a lot of times what can happen is the family that's there, they're able to come back, and the Cromwells go over to where they are serving overseas, and they kind of swap houses. And so there are ministries, I believe, within the states that they can help. But then also what we're having them pray about is helping to establish some institutes in the country of Zambia. They will be working more with local churches that are independent. Right now there's three and possibly a fourth that are very interested in starting institutes. So pray for the Cromwells. We're praying that God will be able to use them in the future. He's already used them past about 6 years in numerous different situations in different countries, different churches, and different ways of ministering.
Pastor Dameron then directed us to, quote, swing by Cambodia on our way home, planning to relieve missionaries Eli and Marilyn Schrock during the 2016 to 2017 school year. We oversaw Victory Baptist Church in Siem Reap for 14 months, swapping houses again during the Schrock's furlough. Judy directed the ladies' ministry and outreach. I directed Victory Baptist Institute, including one-on-one homiletics instruction to young men. Brother Schrock's vision is for these men to evangelize their own country. The ministry bore fruit, with children and adults saved and baptized during 14 months of furlough relief.
While my family was away on furlough, Byron and Judy came over and they took the oversight of Victor Baptist Church here in Siem Reap, Cambodia, with teaching and preaching and ministering to our people. They have been a great help. And the truth is, every one of us have heard discouraging stories about churches falling apart while a missionary was on the furlough. I believe Byron and Judy are experienced, dedicated, faithful, furlough relief missionaries who want to be a blessing and who want to assist other independent Baptist missionaries around the world.
Following our Cambodian service, through the spring of 2018, we supervised the newly graduated assistant pastor and his wife at Liberty Baptist Church in Mexico City. During Reardon's furlough, I preached, supervised the assistant, and Judy and I both taught English at the academy. Also in 2018, we assisted Independent Baptist Church and Academy of Kabwe, Zambia in Africa for 2 months. While missionaries Adam and Carol Rich hosted visiting pastors for the 15th anniversary celebrations, I served as principal, filled the pulpit, supervised maintenance, and followed up with anniversary visitors. Judy taught in the 40-pupil Christian school and the teen girls' Sunday school class. Pastor Dameron and I also share a burden to help smaller churches in the United States. In 2 years, 5 churches have sought assistance from us. We could answer 2, establishing a pattern of service to extend a pastor's reach while he fills his own pulpit. In September and October of 2018, we worked with Pastor and Mrs. Caleb Mitchell of Walworth Baptist Church, Ulin, Minnesota. Judy helped Mrs. Mitchell with ladies' ministry, as I assisted Pastor Mitchell with scheduled outreach, maintenance, and fellowship meetings. Pastor Mitchell delayed these efforts in the past, as families normally available to assist were harvesting their 8 to 13,000 acre farms. Following 10 weeks' service in Ulin, we assisted Faith Baptist Church of Peru, Maine during the 2018 holiday season. 3 years earlier, Pastor Trent Filer took the empty church. His situation is not unique. Trent Filer is a bivocational pastor leading a young church alone. While Judy and Mrs. Filer developed the Christmas program, Pastor and I tag-teamed to direct young Christian men in outreach. Over a year later, these young men still evangelize and now preach under Pastor Filer. Children's programs and outreach may be taken for granted, but they must be taught and are especially important in smaller churches. Changes in Mongolian immigration law prompted our return after the Mullers were denied visas in 2019. From September until December of that year, I advised the men of Straight Paths Baptist Church on their first annual budget and inaugural business meeting. Thus organized, Straight Paths Baptist Church installed Pastor Tugso in November 2019. Tugso came to Christ during the Muller's ministry and attended a local Bible institute. While I counseled Tugso on God's call to preach and to pastor, Judy advised his wife, Bill Gay, on her duties to home and church. It was a privilege to chair the ordination board for a fellow servant of Christ and place the capstone atop a generation of service and sacrifice by Jason and Becky Muller. We rejoice as missionaries go out. Starting a new church is always exciting, but circumstances outside any church's control often make these closing steps of evangelism prone to failure. Our goal is short notice availability at home and abroad. We are actively invested in our ministry and confidently place our home under our pastor's supervision. Would you join us as we hold up the hands of fellow servants, bringing God's word to a lost world?
Our ministry is one of itinerant service. It is not the norm. When my wife and I were encountering my last year of Bible education of instruction at Fairhaven Baptist Church, I went to the staff. Who do you know a year from now who's going to need help move in, get a job, and need help assisting the pastor or the church in their ministry? And I was told, Byron, we don't get requests for help a year from now on those terms. We get requests for help yesterday. Yeah. And that's the way it goes. And that is the ministry. Part of it's the way I believe it teaches us to rely on God. And part of it, I believe, is just owing to the nature of fallen men and who are redeemed in reaching other fallen men who have not yet received salvation. It's just ministry dynamics. And that's the way it is. Dr. Vogelin had always taught us the importance of preparation in the ministry, and now I was asked to assist. We did field a couple of requests from churches that were always short-term, on short notice, and they could not offer support, and because of the short notice and short-term nature of the employment of the service that the pastors were asking, can you help us in the Christian school, can you help us with outreach for a few months, there was no way I could get set up with a job for that amount of time. At least I didn't see God leading us in that direction. So the reason we went to Maine in 29 to 2012 was that I was able to secure employment. The pastor offered me the prophet's chamber. The church was so small that way back when you'd hear somebody say, we're so broke that even the credit card company stopped sending us pre-approved notices. The church was so small that even the missionaries and evangelists stopped calling on them. That was how small the church was. And my wife and I had a chance to really get out and serve under the authority of a local pastor and see our, and assist with the ministry as we wanted to do. So we came back to Chesterton. That new house, when I bought it, Pastor Dameron invited us to consider going to Mongolia. And you remember in Luke 14, the parable of the Great Supper and the errand and the messenger is sent to these people. Excuse me. And one of them says, I just bought a piece of property and I have to check it out. Please have me excused. And with that on my mind, I had told Pastor Dameron, I'm not going to be able to go. I said, Pastor, I'd love to go to Mongolia and help. I know our experience matches it, but I just bought this house. It's, you know, 4 bedrooms, 2.5 baths. It's Judy and I got the master bedroom. The smallest bedroom's an office. Fumbles the cat, gets a 2-room suite, and we have no kids. And Pastor Dameron said, that's great, because Jason and Becky Muller got 5 kids, and I got no place to put them. This would be a one-shot deal. Then I would come back, check the box marked service, sit in the back of the back pew, get my old job back, pay my offering, serve in the ministry, be an established church member, and so forth. And it was while we were over there that God challenged us. An underground missionary from China came up for a week of special meetings. Would we consider this full-time? And I told him, well, I'll pray about it. And when I called Pastor Dameron, he'd been praying about the same thing. There went that excuse. So I told our missions director at one point, I said, you know, this is the proverbial great idea, and sometimes it's best to ignore the good idea fairy. This is not the norm of itinerant service. Usually you get itinerant service and then use it as a stepping block to a more permanent ministry. And frankly, if I were the pastor of Last Rite Baptist Church out in Snooty Hills, I'd tell the Cromwells to go get a job. This does not, I don't, and Director Olson and also other people I knew said, Byron, go back and look at your Bible. Look what the Bible says about the fellow laborer. Really quickly, I want to explain the role of the fellow laborer. This is a foot-in-the-door ministry to young people. You get out of Bible college, and I think a lot of times we see good men, God-called men and women both, they get married, they step out to serve, and then they find out they don't really know where to start. This thing we call ministry does not really come with a set of instructions, and where do we go from there? And yet five churches that called us, we could answer requests to help two. Two of the ones we could not help were here in the state of Alaska. And these were men, and the names, the circumstances have since been overtaken by events, but they called and asked us for help, and the reason we were not able to answer them is that we were already scheduled to be in service somewhere else. It took Pastor Duffett three tries to get us up to Fairbanks. We were in Africa for the first time and in Yulin, Minnesota, and we couldn't come up for missions revival. Then we were in Mongolia the second time. We just weren't able to come up here. Brother Claypool out in Bethel discussed with us the possibility of helping him. And, we're already in Mongolia, and then we're in Maine. We can't do it. There's only two of us. Look with me, please, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 very briefly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we being the Apostle Paul and his party, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. In Athens was where the Apostle Paul went to preach to the unknown God, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Labor and establish and comfort. There's the ministry of an itinerant service. We love to tell our young people, you can be a Timothy. In Acts 16, we learn that the Apostle Paul meant Timothy while he was in Lystra and Derbe. And this was a young man from the area. He overcame a mixed race background. He was a young man. Let no man despise thy youth. And we love to preach to our young people, you can be a Timothy. Yes, but what did Timothy do? Timothy was an itinerant evangelist under the authority of the Apostle Paul, whose authority was from Antioch. Timothy was not from the church at Antioch. But God called these men together. The Apostle Paul trained him. He had been Timothy had learned the scriptures as a youth, and then the Apostle Paul gave him his practical training and sent him out into the ministry. The Apostle Paul had gone to, at this point in his ministry, we're getting a cross section of this episode where the Apostle Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and he met he preached for 3 weeks. We learn in Acts chapter 17 he had seen a number of converts, and these converts were no longer part of the world, but they were not yet a church. And the Apostle Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica. The lewd fellows of a baser sort, and the Jews got upset with him. These Christians were an embarrassment to the Romans. They were a frustration to the Jews because they were a false doctrine. They were foolish to the Greeks. Nobody liked them. And yet the Apostle Paul knew that they did not yet have a leader for their ministry. They did not yet have a ministry structure. There is some structure underneath the authority of Jesus Christ by which every church should stand. And so he sent Timothy out there. Timothy did three things. He went there to labor among them. He was not a novice. He went there to establish them. To establish is to orient and to set in place. Paul had seen these, in 3 weeks, seen these Greeks and Jews come to Christ, but they weren't yet established, and they could be scattered if they were not properly led. And this takes time. The pastors of small churches who request help from us ask us to help establishing men and women in their ministries. Those young men in Maine that we met, we were there to help Pastor Filer establish them. When I got there a couple days after we arrived, set up in the prophet's chamber, rested up from our trip, Pastor Filer and I sat down at the table of the prophet's chamber where Judy and I had lived a number of years before, and I got out a day timer, and we went through everything we had planned for the next 6 weeks. And then that way, as Pastor Filer worked his job, I was able to do the weekday work, and my wife was able to do some of the weekday work while Pastor Filer filled his pulpit. Same thing in Yulin, Minnesota. We were there to help establish. What specifically did we establish? Well, we established a couple of young men in how to go out and knock on doors, how to go through an apartment block of public housing in many cases. Rumford is a paper mill town. The paper mill modernized, cut the workforce, and now the old company housing is public housing, Section 8 housing. And this is how you go through an apartment block without stepping on each other's heels. This is how you present the gospel and introduce the Bible for the first time. This is how you get the names of the single grandmother who has custody of the grandkids this weekend without sounding like an FBI agent doing it. This is how you approach yourself. Yes, it's like learning to ride a bike, but they got to learn the first time. And so also in Yulin, Pastor Mitchell had taken a church which had been run previously by a couple of ripped pastors, RIP, retired in place. They were just allowing the ministry to coast. They were faithful men in the church, farmers, 8 to 13,000 acres of soy, corn, wheat, and sugar beets, and their schedule in the fall is dictated by the weather. They can get to church on Sunday, but not much more. They can come and shake hands with the preacher and serve on Sunday, but for a fellowship dinner, Thanksgiving fellowship dinner, there's nobody there to organize it. And the ladies in that church really didn't understand everything that the pastor's wife needed to help see the church become more active among its members and then grow out into the community. So my wife was there, and by example, she got some of the ladies to see, you can come in and vacuum the floor and clean the bathrooms. You can come in and clean the children's toys. Help us pick out the decorations for the place settings and set the tables for the fellowship dinner so this does not all fall on the pastor's wife. And this is the type of thing that my wife was able to lead the ladies by an example of service to the pastor. During the weekdays in northern Minnesota, Yulin is right in the middle of the upper half of Minnesota. Cut Minnesota in half, top to bottom, Yulin's right in the middle, and there's nothing out there. The church is in the middle of a cornfield. They didn't have a road to it for the first 60 years that the church existed because all those Lutherans didn't like the Baptists. And so, And so new move-in meetings or visitation or canvassing, three visits would kill an afternoon. So Pastor Mitchell did his work at the ministry, and of course, which included raising and educating his kids. My wife and I would go out and extend his reach into the community on the weekdays. On the weekends, we presented to other churches in the region while Pastor Mitchell filled his pulpit. The blessing of this ministry is that we have the stature, if you will, of serving as we present. And I think it's important to realize this truly is a full-time ministry. And for the young men and women who would consider, how can I get involved and get started in ministry? Here's a foot in the door ministry. So God called us from the mission field, and this is how we serve here in the United States. We swap houses, as you saw. It is important to the missionary that it's important for us to realize the missionary comes home from furlough, and the only brick and mortar structure that the children can shut the door behind them is in another country. And mama has to train the kids and homeschool them, from one hotel suite to the next prophet's chamber to the next guest room, often held by empty nest couples who are no longer in practice of managing a house where active families of young children are present. And it does cause some stress. What we are able with our house to do is to put mom and the rest of the family in a house. Dad can go out some of the time, take one of the kids with him, and mom and the rest of the kids are there, and they are also a half a mile from the Christian school and academy, which takes a lot of pressure off of mom so she can devote her time to the ministry during furlough and to raising her kids. It's not about having it like everybody else. It's about providing a chance of rest and recuperation and also reorientation to the missionaries as well. One-on-one homiletics. My wife and I trained in Cambodia especially. Judy trained the church secretary, who was her interpreter, for a service as that not just to improve her service as the church secretary, but also to teach. I met my wife. She was a Christian school teacher in Odenton Baptist Church in Odenton, Maryland, for young children, for the first graders. And so she taught Lekana in Cambodia about how to use the Pensacola or Bob Abeka book material, and how to use that to train children in Cambodia, teach them English. That's the big popular thing that they want, is to learn English and to teach them other subjects in English. I taught Puve. Puve is one of the men in Eli Schrock's Bible Institute. He is a propane vendor, very lucrative occupation, and so his time is valuable. Once a week, three times a week, I went out door knocking with Tai Bon Sok, who was the church handyman, and then once a week I went out with Puve. We would spend an hour handing out John Romans and tracts, and you don't evangelize doorknobs and mailboxes with these things. You take the tract, and in polite Eastern fashion, you place it in the hand of a willing recipient. And we handed out, between Ty and Puve and I, about 5,000 tracts over the 14 months that we were there, actually, again, placing them in the hand of a willing recipient. We baptized two. And so Puve and I went out. Once every 3 weeks, he would preach the Sunday evening message or the Sunday morning message. He would come to me with a Khmer Bible. The Army taught me Cambodian. I could speak across the table, but not in public. I had been away from the language for 17 years. Eli told me, Byron, if you try to project your voice, it's going to thicken your accent. Nobody will understand you. Use Thai to interpret. So we did. And sometimes I was teaching Thai the concept as well as going over the script for a translated message. And these were about 20 minutes each because it gets as tedious to watch a tennis match behind the pulpit as it is to participate in one. And that's the mechanics. You have to prepare the lesson, chapter or paragraph and sentence format. Well, Puve didn't have those burdens. But what he also didn't have was a lot of the tools that we take for granted. Your Bible here has a center reference column. I know mine does. It has footnotes, endnotes, sometimes a big running commentary. You have to trip over all this stuff to get to the text. The Cambodian Bible is just the text. And then Puve had a Building on Firm Foundations discipleship text translated into Khmer, and Puve had a Bible dictionary. There's no Strong's Concordance. There's no Matthew Henry commentary, no Butler's notes, no word study or no word search like we have. So I became Puve's commentary, his cross-reference, his Bible dictionary, and so forth, and his concordance. And this is where I really saw God work in one of the smaller areas. Puve came to me with a text sight unseen. 1 hour later, Puve left with his sermon outlined, starting to organize it, and ready to go Sunday morning. And when better sermons are written, I'll preach them. But that was the ministry. And I would respectfully submit, Pastor Page, Pastor Garner, to do that in English would be challenging. I assure you it was God working in Cambodia to train a man this way, to keep, not just to keep the ball rolling, but to keep building. What my wife and I have noticed in the churches where we have relieved pastors, or we have relieved missionaries, I should say, is that the old truths from a fresh voice and at a different posture encourage the nationals to step up and take ownership of their ministry in a way that doesn't happen when everybody gets into the habit of the same missionary who had to do everything when they got there, just by default, not inclined to give too much responsibility to the nationals. We got to stop being afraid to let these people make their own mistakes. It's that simple. And it's not easy to do, especially when there's pressure within the ministry and also in some degree from the states and from stateside pastors for the missionary to accomplish certain things. And God grows nationals at a different pace. We would tell a 23-year-young Bible college graduate in the United States, you're with 18 years of Christian school behind him, you're not ready to go out and start your own ministry yet. So then we will tell that 29-year young Bible college instructor, assistant pastor, deacon, bus captain, Christian school teacher, you've got 4 years to win a national to the Lord and plant a church. Then you've got another 4 years to plant another church under that national and have a national church. Just because they're adults when these heathen nationals come to Christ, it does not mean that we can presume to train them at the same tone and pace and direction that we would a Christian young person here in the United States. It takes time. And you cannot just step away from this ministry for furlough once every 4 years and expect all those plates spinning on poles to be remaining when you get back. In fact, given the rate of failure of missionaries on their first term, we can't really plan to send a man out all alone, all by himself, with just his wife, in the first 4 years to learn the language, evangelize, win souls, get a church started, and start training nationals all in one fell swoop. And sometimes we see ministries contorted as missionaries come under pressure, frankly, to meet those goals from stateside pastors. I'm not blaming stateside pastors. We're supported by stateside pastors. But what we see on the field, my wife and I, is an alarming rate of failure. And it doesn't have to be this way. Itinerant service and support would be a boon to any, a faithful and obedient itinerant service and support is a boon to any pastor that we've helped. And I'm not patting myself on the back, but it's what we heard from Eli. It's what we heard from Pastor Mitchell and Pastor Filer. It is also necessary, I believe it is God's command for evangelism, that as Paul sent Timothy out to go and help and to serve where Paul couldn't be or to work alongside Paul, then also we should be willing to send young men out and young families out to pursue this same ministry. Let me conclude and point out again that this is a foot in the door ministry. We're the first of five couples out of our church who have gone out to relieve other pastors that are full-time in an itinerant service ministry. The first one that went out to relieve Eli and Mary Lynn Schrock is now a bus captain. The second one now is the chief of the bus barn at our church. The third one served as a missionary later to Africa and now pastors a church in Canada. The fourth one did a replacement tour for our African missionary, and now he is the pastor of a church in Michigan. This is a chance for the young people to know and prove God's will about their future service, just as Judy and I did, young people like us. Learn to count the cost. You say you can't count that high. Learn Jesus will help you count the cost and help you meet the cost, or there's no other way to really succeed in the ministry. Learn also the experience of working under fellow laborers and the miscommunication, misunderstanding, and mistakes resulting in stepped-on toes that occur in the ministry. And learn not how to swallow, grit your teeth, and bear it, but rather learn how to serve in harmony with other redeemed sinners like yourself on the mission field. Now, while the lessons are cheap and easy, now while there is room to step back and examine this commitment, it doesn't require a dramatic call, but a long run-up or even a lot of money. It requires someone willing to stand up and to go. Our next next assignment will be neither furlough relief nor assistance to a pastor, but we are going to Zambia in May of next year to help us establish a full-time Bible Institute among three at least national churches in Zambia. Fairhaven has 25 years invested in almost a dozen churches in Zambia, and we have seen a number of them fail. The efforts to train national pastors was faithfully executed. It was done with the best of intentions. We had men go out, and the missionary would take one or two deserving men under his wing and attempt to develop them along with everything else the missionary has to do. And these men went out, and they fell back into the sins of the continent, the witchcraft, the fornication that goes on. And I won't dwell on that any further. But the fact is these men just stepped back or abandoned their pulpits or fell. And I don't believe it's that they were unwilling. I don't believe it's that they were not called. I believe it is with the best of intentions they were sent out unprepared. And this is something that we're trying to correct. We will coordinate with the Ministry of Education in Zambia so that these men will receive an, I don't want to say a credit, but a formal diploma, which will, in Zambia, enable the pastor to perform civic functions like weddings and be recognized to do that. In Zambia, there is a strong, this is where David Livingstone evangelized 150 years ago, there is a strong respect for evangelical and Baptist pastors in Zambia. Our pastor went over there. He was approached by a policeman. I don't know if there was any infraction had taken place, but when he introduced himself as a pastor, all of a sudden, the policeman, he told me, showed him respect. The same way with, it's been the same experience with Judy and I. But what the Zambian nationals told us is, Brother Cromwell, you've taught us how Americans go to church for a generation, but you've not given us the tools to evangelize, or to evangelize, but not to train our own. And so we will be, Fairhaven will give structure to Independent Baptist School of Theology. My wife and I will help the pastors of these churches or the pulpit committees of these churches organize and regulate or tailor the presentation of this material to the pace and scope of their individual ministries. And then a pastor, a Martin Shalando, who pastors in Lusaka, which is 5 hours away from where we'll be working in Kabwe, will assist us with getting recognition by the Ministry of Education. This will put a Bible foundation under the practical training that we seek to bring to nationals in how to hands-on organize and serve a ministry so God can continue to build his church in Zambia and in other parts of the world. And that's our ministry. In the time remaining, Pastor, are there any questions? Covered a lot of ground, I know. Are there any questions? Pastor Page, you wondered what happened to us.
I did. I lost track of you, brother. Here you are. Praise the Lord.
Last I heard, you had retired in Glen Allen, I thought. No, I heard that wrong. I got wrong information. Well, I stand corrected. Yeah. Yes. Are there any questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Becky Finch, they told us they presented here once a number of years ago. Alaska's not the easiest place to get to. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. When I joined here, I remember she greeted me when I joined the church here in 92. Yes, indeed. And we ran into them again in Cambodia, in Mongolia. And they're back in the States now. The Mongolian government refused to renew their missionary visa, which is a common thing. As these third world and developing countries grow their economies, then they don't need to play nice with all the humanitarian issues anymore. So you can't go in as a missionary. What you have to do, Brother Weber does this in Mongolia. He goes in as an English teacher at the university, and Brother Richie, who runs the Bible Institute where Tugso was trained, is being trained, actually, continuing training. He has a business over there, and part of his business is he is training Mongolian nationals, so he's able to keep his visa that way. The Bible Institute, a little bit of the technicalities that we deal with, the Bible Institute in Mongolia is underground. That is, I mean, everybody knows it's there, but they cannot charge tuition because the Mongolians do not want their money leaving the country. They have an immigration policy and they stick to it. Imagine that. Yes. So, are there any other questions? Any other questions? So you all know all about how to get started in itinerant service and go out and take on the world. Well, I was a foreign language major in college, and the Army had the job I wanted, and it was linguistics. And God used it to get me into a succession of good churches. Yes, Pastor. Deputation / furlough. Yes, whatever. We're out seeking support. I will tell you that and I want to be careful how I say this. These are okay. I'll say it. We get a lot of you're not church planting, and a careful reading of 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 to 9 will show that the Apostle Paul did not plant the church when he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." Paul planted the gospel. The sower sows the word, and Apollos watered the gospel in Corinth, just like Timothy watered the gospel in Thessalonica. God gave the increase. In accordance with Jesus' promise to the Apostle Peter, "I will build my church." And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "We are fellow laborers together with God." There's four times that the Bible uses the term fellow laborers in that passage, which supposedly defines church planting. And then we see at the end, the Apostle Paul says of the church at Corinth, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." When God defines a necessary function and reserves it unto himself, that function becomes a miracle. And I think that with a lot of the emphasis on church planting, and I respect, let all things be done decently and in order, in an economy of words, we want to describe the process of evangelism whereby God uses obedient efforts of fellow laboring Christians to build a church. We sometimes get so enamored of methods that we stop looking for a miracle to happen. Judy and I could not have completed our service in Mongolia except for small miracles where God got us to the head of the line at the medical testing for our visa, where God got us to the head of the line and then some when we had our visas activated in Korea. The man turned around a three-day visa in 2.5 days, and he said, and we looked at him and we said, "I thought that your schedule prohibited that." He said, "Yes, but we like to help people." And there were people told us, if you only allowed yourself 3 days in Seoul to get a visa to go back to Mongolia, you may have cut it too short. And God worked it so that we got the visa in 3 days. We left Monday. We came back Wednesday. Thursday night, we were in the midweek service and didn't miss a beat. It's the small miracles where you see God working. And it's not because we're special. We're redeemed sinners just like everybody else who comes to Christ and receives salvation. But I've been to church planting seminars, my wife and I, where they had everything down to the gnat's eyebrow planned out. The day of the church launch, these were the topics that the pastor should not allow his wife to raise to him the morning of the church launch so he wouldn't be distracted. And I remember that lesson because that was the moment I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit on me saying, "Byron, this is great, but when do I get to get involved?" And I know I think that sometimes with the best of intentions, pastors look past the miracle that God promises to their own methods. Let all things be done decently and in order, but don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. That will come back to hurt you. And this translates itself to pressure on the missionary, as I said earlier, to meet certain metrics. So we run into a lot of "you're not church planting, we can't support you because you're not the producer, director, and star, the one-man show that's going to put a nice prayer letter on the wall." And I don't say that out of jealousy or spite, but it is the truth. And I will tell you also, Pastor, you're the second man who's allowed me to state the biblical case in answer to that question about the opposition we receive. The other one was Pastor Duffett, you know, to allow me to say where the Bible defines this, because church planting is a mic drop when it comes to talking to pastors. And if you go to the Bible and say that, you're lecturing your pastor. And that's in apropos of a missionary. Well, this entire ministry is not the norm, but God uses it. And I still hold it out as an opportunity to young people as a first step to get involved. Not to do this full time, maybe, but let God direct you and to learn how to know the will of God and prove the will of God for your ministry. It's 11 o'clock. Any other questions, or do we? That's good. All right, then. Well, thank you very much, Pastor, for the opportunity to come and present our fellow laboring and itinerant service.
We'll take a break, and then tonight, what I might do is we'll preach tonight. You'll be with us tonight.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I get to ask all the questions. I'm like, out of that church house. And it's not, you know, church politics are the worst. They drive me crazy.
Preach
first,
it, brother.
I hear them, I'm just like, I mean, for example, no name, name. Yeah, I, you know, I told you about Pastor Robson. He can't move any part of his body. He is a stinking, just a camera monitor in our institute. Just a camera. Not hard. I don't know how to do it because I'm not the guy, right? We have a ministry in the church that's going all around the world, building radio stations, doing technical stuff. Wouldn't put a stinking camera in the roof for me. I said, Pitcher, what's the deal? I don't know, too far down on the list. I said, he said, church politics. And that, like, really, I said, that's crazy. Absolutely not. So we just love people in spite of all their retardedness, I guess. helping people. It drives me nuts. It's like, with somebody. The first time I ever heard team concepts in missions, where it's like five families went out. I mean, Jim Elliot wasn't the only one killed on the beach, right? There's a whole slew of that. Why? Why? Right? I don't have any friends. There's all his four or five families. I heard that. I was like, it's awful, man. The one guy goes do the preaching, another guy do the fixing, another guy send him out of his team. Who's doing that today? Nobody.
And teach the nationals how to do that for themselves.
It's not the goal is, and I said, you end up with the horrible letters. They're terrible.